Well, praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter 13. So we've made our way through this great epistle to the Hebrews. You're hard-pressed to find 11 or 12 chapters full of doctrine that is being hit again and again and again, instructing and challenging these Hebrews to make a once-for-all firm departure from the old covenant to the new covenant. So much doctrine through this book, and then once we come to chapter 13, there's a chapter that gives some last-minute instructions. See, doctrine puts our mind in the right path, understanding who God is, who we are in the perspective that God wants us to see life and the overarching themes of it. And then there's what we do with it. It's not enough just to take in information. It blows me away how often people have so much knowledge and so little practice. The scripture says we're looking for wisdom. Wisdom's how you use what you have. Understanding's actually putting it into practice. James is the great book that we're memorizing through this year. So many passages of scripture, we learn that you can't just be a hearer, you got to be a doer of the work. And so all that knowledge and so forth is to translate into shoe leather faith and to put it into practice. And remarkably, as you go through 12 chapters of the book of Hebrews with such intensive doctrine, he comes to chapter 13 with three simple practical ways in which we are to live out the doctrine in which was shared. We covered the first part of the chapter last week, verse 1 through 6. He's looking for authentic love. If you don't get anything else, my friend, if you never learn how to love, you have not understood the gospel. The gospel is to be worked out, he says, a faith that works by love. If it ain't working out love, back up and punt and revisit what you got in the first place. The second thing he'll address is we'll talk about today, and that is not only an authentic love, but an accountable submission. There is an accountability that comes along. There is some submission that comes along with our living out the Christian faith. And then we will talk next week about the acceptable worship that we offer God. Love, submission, worship. That's the duty of the Christian, as we find it in chapter number 13. So today we're going to be looking at this idea of the Christian submission. And this is one of the most difficult topics that we'll talk about from a pastor's perspective as well as from a Christian's perspective, because submission is the last thing we want to hear about, right? I mean, that's the thing that kind of irks all of us. It's the kind of thing that grinds against all of us who were born in a flesh and live in the flesh, a nature that wants to have its way. We want anything but to listen to somebody else tell us what to do and to lead us in any particular way. Yet that is the very thing God calls us to in salvation. My friend, you'll never be saved. You'll never know Jesus. You will never know the impact of grace and the impact of the gospel until you first submit your will to the authority of Christ. Salvation takes place through repentance in the idea of submitting your will to God. And then it carries its that submission to God out in many ways in which God says, now that you're submitted to me, submit to these other God-given authorities in your life. I'm going to read to you verse number 7, verse number 17, and verse number 24. Listen to it if you will. Verse 7 says, remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their behavior, lifestyle. Verse 17, he repeats this common thread. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For this is unprofitable for you. And then verse 24, salute all them that have rule over you, and all the saints, they of Italy, salute you. This morning we're going to talk about the simple subject of submitting and following God-given authorities. And I want to share it with under the title of under rule or unruly. Which one are you? Do you find yourself following the Lord Jesus, submitting yourself under the God-given authorities in your life, or are you unruly? Does somehow you pretend that you are somehow a Christian following Christ, but yet you fail to submit yourself to the very authorities in which God has placed in life? My friend, that is a fictional account. The Bible tells us that God has established certain authorities. Romans 13 says He's established governmental authorities. He established those. In fact, God calls our government authorities God's ministers. He has ordained all the authority, says there, and therefore we are to be under subjection and submission and even given respect to those authorities in which God has given. So when we throw off those authorities or we count them lightly or we dismiss them, my friend, we are dismissing the authority of God. In business, when you have you show up and you say, well, I work for a lost employer, God says that employer is an authority in your life, and you're to work unto him as or her as you are to work as unto the Lord. You're to serve them as you serve Christ. And if you are not a good employee, my friend, it's because you're not just dismissing the authority of your employer, you're dismissing the authority of Christ. In the family, when you have a child that is being disobedient and disrespectful to a parent, my friend, listen, a parent may struggle and deal with that as well, but I want to remind you, all of you are under parental authority, including my own, that when you dismiss the authority of parents, my friend, you are dismissing the authority of God. Remember that fifth commandment God gave, and He gave a promise when you obey, and He gave a promise when you disobey that. So He ties the correlation that when you are rebelling against a God-given authority, you're rebelling against the very authority who gave that. When it comes to families and wives following husbands and a husband serving as the leader of his family, my friend, to buck against that authority, you are bucking the very authority of God. You say, well, I don't like it. Well, you don't have to like everything God calls you to do, but you do have to do it. And so in the church, just like in a family and in many, God has given authorities in the church. He has given leadership in the church. It's not something that's sought out. It's something that God has called us to. In fact, listen, when we have a hard time submitting ourselves to any of these authorities, whether in business or government or home or in the church, listen, all we are doing is really, that's the deep sinful root of all apostates. All these apostates that are leaving the church of Hebrews is a direct result of their pride and their resistance to authority. Jude put it this way, the book who speaks of apostates, he says, likewise, these filthy dreamers, they defile the flesh, they despise dominion, and they speak evil of dignities. That a dignities, you begin to study that, and it speaks really, you begin into dignities, it just speaks of God-ordained authorities. He says they speak evil of authorities that God set into place, and they despise dominion. Well, see, we're all born in that flesh, and we all have to deal with that from time to time, but all we can ever do is accept the fact that I don't want to comply, and I don't want to support, and I don't want to follow just because I don't want to follow. And I want another way, or I don't like the way it's going. When there's no biblical context to renounce it, God has called all of us to be submissive in all of these areas. In particular, in this chapter, He's dealing with church leadership. See, it would be foolish for someone to think that somehow they are under divine authority but rebelling against God-given authority. It's as if the 1 John 4 comes to mind when God says you're kidding yourself if you think that somehow you can love Him whom you have not seen when you can't even love the people that you can see. How is it that you can dream up? How is it that you can imagine church? How is it we can kid ourselves and live in this vain imagination that somehow we can be under God's authority while refusing to be in compliance with the God-given authorities in our country, in our church, in our family, in business, wherever? This is where God calls us to this place of obedience, of submission, of yielding to those God-given authorities. By the way, you see the importance of it when you read through the book of Acts. You find wherever Paul and those early missionaries went and they established church, one of the first thing they did was make sure when they were leaving behind leaders. They would find elders and leaders that they could put in charge to look over things. They didn't just leave the sheep to themselves and say, hey, get along the best you can. No, they established leaders in the church who were to be follow. Now, for obvious reasons, there are some pullback from time to time because of obvious extremities of which these verses can be carried. When you go back and you do, you're looking at church history and you're seeing the extremities of which the church tried to impose authority over, where they could literally deny you salvation. If everything wasn't setting with them, they could withhold communion, and therefore, in their mind, withholding salvation and almost becoming, in many times, more powerful than the emperor himself was the Pope. My friend, those are extremities that are uncommon about. That's why we had a Reformation, right? That's why we had those Protestants who protested at such leadership. But I want to tell you what, sometimes we better be careful, Protestants, because sometimes we protest too far. And we get outside of every ounce of authority and the rightful place of biblical authority that he's placed among leaders in the church. And so sometimes, listen, these are, for obvious, these obvious extremities, passages like this all across this nation go unpreached. That's why we preach through the books of Bibles. So when these verses are here, we got to deal with them. You got to deal with them, and I got to deal with them. Because sometimes it's uncomfortable even as a pastor to deal with these. You know why? Try sitting your spouse down and telling them what their role is. Try sitting them down and explaining them what God expects of them in the family. It's just a little different, right? Because you know what your role is and you know how to take your medicine, but it's something else to sit there and say, okay, now here is what is expected of you. And that is what this message is all about. It's either you're either under rule or you're unruly. It's your response to leadership. How do you respond to God-given leaderships? By the way, also, when you look at this context and you're dealing with sometimes a pastor's approach to this, you're looking at coming in and applying these things when you recognize that this, a shepherd is also one of the sheep. It's not that the shepherd is outside of authority. In fact, the only valid leadership is leadership that's under submission. You see, some people say, well, I want to be a leader. Well, I'll tell you what, here's the only way you'll ever be an effective leader. Are you an effective follower? God says, those that are chiefest service among you, those are going to be your leaders. Because if you're not a good follower, you will be a disastrous leader. So here's what you do. You come through. It's kind of like the little child of the family who comes and tells the older siblings, hey, here's what daddy said. Now you can do with it. You can look at them and say, who died and made you boss? Who gave you authority? And you come to your older sibling and you say, hey, I'm just telling you what daddy says. So church, I'm just here as your brother in Christ telling you what daddy said. Y'all only know what daddy said because there's some things in here you're going to be accountable for today and for the rest of your life, and things that I'm going to be accountable for as well. So let's jump in and see what this looks like as we relate following and supporting biblical leaders in the church. Number one, the Bible tells us in verse 7 through 9, the church is responsible to support the leader's preaching ministry. The church, this is what you're accountable for, to support the leader's preaching ministry. Verse 7, he says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. And it begins by laying out, first of all, the instrumental messenger. The instrumental messenger. He says, remember those who have the rule over you. These are the God-given authorities in the church, leaders in the church. He says they are God's instrument. They are not God themselves. They have no greater value than any other human being. They're just as fallible. They're just as failing. They're just as human. But God has chosen to use them as an instrument in the church. Notice as he points out here to remember their calling. He says, listen, the God-given call upon leadership is not something that you just choose, that you wake up one day and you say, hey, I want to be the leader. No, he says, recognize this is a calling of God. All through the scripture, whether it's Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, God lays out these gifts of leadership and these callings of leadership. And so, listen, a pastor, a preacher is called a man of God. They're called ministers of God. Even the leaders I told you about, government leaders, they're called ministers of God, chosen of God and put in those places. You know, growing up, I was told on a regular basis, I use sir and ma'am when I'm talking to someone, especially someone who is older than I am, because somewhere along the line, I'm afraid my mother's going to hear that 4 hours away and drive up here just to remind me who I am. Sometimes people say, well, don't call me that. You make me feel old. I say, well, talk to my mama about that, all right? But I was always taught, respect your elders. You know what? That's a good practice. We ought to respect our elders as it relates to age. But here, elders many times in the scripture have nothing to do with age. It has to do with the authorities in the church. Respect those who lead you in the church. This church is full of great leaders, and God has called us. Listen, submit ourselves and support their calling. Remember, God's called them to that. In fact, in John chapter 13, verse 20, Jesus, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receives who I send receives me. If you received my servant whom I've sent to lead, you receive me. And those that receive me receive him that sent me. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. Listen to this. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Do you hear what he's saying? He says, acknowledge, acknowledge. See, some people don't even acknowledge. They like these little Fruit Loop churches out here. They like to slip in on a Sunday and everything's lively and exciting, and they go home and say, man, it was so exciting to be in church, so exciting. But I want to tell you what, these churches don't have any type of leadership, any kind of accountability. They don't hold the congregation under any type of scrutiny or church discipline. It's just kind of a visit to the church. My friend, those can be ministries, but that is in no way a church. A church has to have leaders, leaders that should be acknowledged that they are God's leaders in the church. Some people never get plugged into what God is doing in this world because they never even acknowledge that you have a leader. Families falling apart all over America because the family doesn't acknowledge they have a leader. And so it says acknowledge those. And so it's kind of like, I remember the first church I was in, and pastors who've pastored for many years, they've always had that particular guy. The guy in the church who would never acknowledge any type of leader because he himself, though he was not a leader, made himself the leader of the church. Nobody ever voted him into anything. Nobody elected him anything. Nobody called him. He just called himself as the big cheese. And so I remember this guy coming to me here. I'm a young pastor, 23 years old, pastor in church, and just trying to give him all my heart, trying to pour out my whole soul to him. And this guy always had something. Nearly every week he'd have something like termites just to try to nip away at any zeal, any heart, any passion. And I remember this guy coming to me one time, and he says, I just want to remind you, even though you're the pastor, he says, the moment you try to express any type of leadership, in that moment you lose it. I'm a young preacher. I'll listen to any type of advice. I'll take it into deep consideration. But that one took me all about half a second to say, what? The moment I lead is the moment I lose leadership. You know what I realized? That was a guy that just didn't want anybody trying to lead him. Amen. He despised dominion. And so here, when you have this laying out, we got to remember those. We got to remember those who are in leadership and acknowledge that God has placed individuals in those roles with the gifts to do so. Secondly of all, verse 7 tells us not only remember their calling, but regard their contending. He says, remember those who've spoken unto you the word of God. That means those who are standing in a place of leadership, that's the primary instrument of leadership. It's not to come up here and give you great, glorious plans that I've invented in my own mind and say, church, let me share with you my vision. That's a bunch of bunk. It's not to stand up here and tell you flowery stories that want to move you emotionally. It's up to leaders. The primary instrument is to take the Word of God and to share the Bible, God's Word, of which all of us are sit at His feet and say, yes, sir, Lord, teach us, shepherd our lives. So we're to regard their contending. You must understand the very obligation of a minister. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you heard it of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is indeed the truth, the word of God, who effectually works also in you that believe. And the apostle, of course, they are sharing New Testament truth, and they're giving authoritative New Testament teachings. But listen, he says, as I approached to you, as I was teaching you, you didn't say, well, this is Paul's preaching, that's his opinion, and we'll go on. They realized that what he was sharing was the Word of God. As long as a minister is between the covers of these and rightly dividing the Word of truth, my friend, you can't just say, well, I don't agree with that preacher, and I just don't see it that way, and I just don't feel that way. Because the reality is our feelings don't really matter, do they? When Daddy has said it, that's all that matters. And so I'm to understand, what is Daddy saying? What is our Father, and how is our Shepherd leading? Find out what is the Word of God. And as long as we're in this book, listen, if you want to contend with the minister, contend with him out of this book. If something's going wrong, he's not leading, listen, you got a problem with leadership, come contend from this book, and we'll all have to kneel and say, Daddy, we're under your authority. But my friend, if the authority of the Word of God is spoken, then it really doesn't matter what you're used to or what you come from. The only thing that matters is it true? And so you regard the contending. See, here's the obligation a minister lives unto. Titus chapter 2, verse 15. This is what Paul challenged this young preacher. He says, these things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. Now think about that. Here Paul is writing to young Timothy. Here Timothy's down at Crete, and he's down here pastoring a group of people. And he says, Timothy, I'm telling you what to preach. Now you get down there and hammer down, son. You preach this boldly. Don't you give in. Don't you yield. You preach with authority. You hold those people accountable. You rebuke them where they need to be rebuked. Now you imagine, you're a young preacher, and you're getting this challenge from the Apostle Paul and from God himself, God's given authority, and you're to go out there and minister with that type of authority and that type of boldness. And now see, what's happening today is churches are wanting to calm down their preachers. Preacher, preacher, preacher. You know, I get enough straight talk from a doctor. I don't need it when I come to church. Don't actually tell us the truth. Just make us feel good. Can you just make me, I had a rough week. Preacher, can you just make me feel good? Oh, I promise you, you'll feel good if you get in line with God. Jesus, happy are you if you do them. You can get to feeling real good when you fall into the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount. My friend, there's no feel-good outside of conforming to the Word of God. So here's an obligation, a minister's obligation. Would you want a preacher? Would you want a preacher who just stood up and told you what you wanted to hear? My friend, under God, there's churches all out these doors. You can go find that. And many are flocking to that very thing, as Paul says, they would have itching ears, just wanting somebody to soothe them. But the obligation of ministers to come, listen, is to proclaim the Word of God. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, so you can grow up. You need to grow up, amen? All of us need to be maturing in our faith. Ephesians 4:14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive. All these sweet little preachers outside these doors that don't want to tell you the truth, my friend, they ain't sweet. They're full of the devil. Preacher, how are you going to say that? I didn't say it. The Bible says it. The Bible says if Satan can transform himself into an angel of light, how much more his messengers who try to sweeten up what God says is wrong and muddy the paths of righteousness. He said he comes to mature you, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things which is in the head, even Christ. He goes on further and tells us it's not only about maturing, but it's also about protecting the church. You know, Paul, when he spent all that time in Ephesus, he didn't just leave it and say, okay, y'all, I hope everything works out. He called out leaders and he challenged those leaders. He says, because I know that after my departing, grievous wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, among you yourselves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. This county is fruitful in church splits. Because God says not only will people come in and invade the church with false doctrine. Sometimes, my friend, give your minister the benefit of the doubt when he's having to deal with somebody who's coming in trying to pour poison and leaven in the church. And by the way, when guys come in all over this country, especially in this little county, people come in and they don't want to submit, so what they do is they start their own little club. Y'all remember doing that when you was 5 and 10 and 12? When that club wasn't working, you just went and started your own club. And so that's what they call it, church starts. But my friend, the majority of them are church splits. And guess what happens with church splits? Same thing with divorced families. They just keep mounting up more divorces. And this split creates this split, creates this split. And so God is calling us to regard the contending, realize the focus and the aim and the calling of the minister. Why? You know, your children will put anything in their mouth. You ever notice that?
what is it that you come in this world and the first only thing you're thinking about is how quick I can get it into my mouth. Whatever it is, I just want to put it in my mouth. I just want to taste it. And so as a parent, one of the first things you got to do is teach them how to discern this is good, this is bad. Put this in there. Keep this out. It's the same thing. God has called ministers to proclaim the word of God, to present. And God says, listen, church, regard the contending of your ministry. Understand what you're up against. Understand that you're going against waves of philosophy and dominating false doctrines that you have to push against, even the common Baptist church. He says, acknowledge that. Have regard for what is spoken if it's coming from the word of God. Paul says in Galatians 4:16, am I become your enemy just because I've told you the truth? Sometimes you get out of sorts with a minister just because he told you what the Bible said. Regard their contending. Number three, replicate their conduct. He says, follow their faith, verse 7. Considering the end of their conversation. So here's the thing, to a leader, it's not only about preaching, it's about practicing. And so one of the things that leaders have to be held accountable for, in fact, that's the other submission, there's always accountability both to church and to ministers. So the qualifications are put bare there before all ministers in 1 Timothy 3 and the book of Titus. Here's what a leader looks like. He's got to have his conduct down, because if you don't have his conduct done, he's preaching empty sermons. It's empty information. He says, I want you to follow their faith. Follow what they're teaching. Follow what they're believing. Because it's not in and of itself of a man. It's like John the Baptist, who had all these disciples who were following him, only to the point where he points them to Jesus and says, behold the Lamb of God. There he is. Go follow him. A minister's job is to point you to Christ and say, follow Christ. And many times Paul would put it this way, follow me as I follow Christ, right? And so a minister, he's got to be practicing what he preached. Paul told Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Make sure they're in line. Make sure what you're preaching, you're upholding with your lifestyle. And so, listen, one of the things ought to be, scrutinize the minister. It doesn't mean that ministers are perfect. It doesn't mean they're flawless. It doesn't mean they're not fallible. But it does mean this, they ought to be genuine. They ought to be real. There ought to be some consistency in what they're teaching, that they're living that out. And he says, listen, follow that. Follow that. Seeing the end. The word end just means the exit. What's coming out? They talk about what they believe. What's coming out? Jesus, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Primarily, he's speaking to those who are handling the word of God. What's coming out of their life? And so he says, watch what comes out of their life and make sure that you follow that faith considering what's coming out. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul wrote to Timothy and told him, let no man despise your youth. Be an example of the believers in word, conversation, and charity, and spirit, and faith, and purity. He says a minister is not to come and bring the hammer. He's to come and bring the example. Live out the faith. Find one who's living the faith and then acknowledge the truth that is being lived out in his own life. By the way, to all the leaders of this church, notice he doesn't say be an example to the believers. Your aim is not to put on a show. My mother used to say, boy, you better act right. And all the church, many times they use that phraseology. Well, I need to act more like a Christian. I need to act like a godly man. No, God's not into acting at all. Acting in the Bible is called hypocrisy. You don't need to act. He just wants you to be. So you don't act like an example before the church so that you turn it on here and you turn it off when you get home or when nobody's looking. No, he says you be an example of the believers. Remember, the shepherd's also the sheep. So be the example of the believers. So replicate their conduct. But not only among this instrumental messenger, he tells us that we're to support. You are to support the preaching ministry of the leader because he's an instrumental messenger, but also this, he's proclaiming an immovable message. Listen to what he says, verse 8. This verse seems to just pop out here. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. That verse just seems to be out of place in a normal reading, almost like it was when in the midst of talking about love, he pops out and talks about the marriage bed. But all these things go together. And so when he's coming off telling leaders how to lead and he's calling the congregation to follow God-given leaders, he throws in this statement, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what was he just talking about? Following the faith of those who you've seen live out truth and that it's successful in their lives. Even those who followed it all the way to a martyr's grave. You watch that and you consider their faith and see the end of that. And it's to be that faith in which you see is real and you follow it because he says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. By the way, the next verse says, be not carried away with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied thereby. What he's talking about, don't be given into legalisms, meats, those who thought they were more holy or sanctified by tangible things that they would do. He says, no, let your life be saturated with grace. So here's what, how does this apply, preacher? It means this. When you see the minister following the Word of God and faith being lived out in his life and you see the end result of that, realize this. The calling and the faith and the truth for the minister is the same for the church. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever. What does that mean to me? It means this. It means if you'll follow that same faith, you'll get the same results. You see, God doesn't have men or leaders on a pedestal and say, these are my special people. God doesn't do that. What he does, though, is say, find those men who are walking the truth and then watch how truth operates in their life and know this, the same God who blesses them will bless you. He will not change. But it goes further than that. He ain't going to change in your rebellion either. See, sometimes we get along. Here's the way we are. We think we're that special person that, well, the preacher, you got to do that. You got to do that evangelism stuff. Preacher, you got to do all that praying stuff. You got to stay in your Bible. Preacher, that's your job. Don't we pay you for that? He's telling us this. You better listen to the message of God's truth being proclaimed by the minister because Jesus is the same yesterday and he ain't changing for you and he's not changing for nobody. Amen. Truth will always be true. You can dislike it. You cannot feel good about it. It don't really matter what you feel. It only matters if it's what? True. And truth is immovable. Truth is unchangeable. And so here's this truth, and God's saying, listen, God doesn't change. His truth doesn't change, whether in the great results of following a true faith or the negative results against you for denying and ignoring truth. It is immovable, and it either works for you or it works against you. And he lays out verse number 9, the saying, there's no substitute. There's no substitute for grace. There's no substitute for religion. So here you got a grace that's proclaimed that there's nothing you can do in your flesh to please God. It's by grace and what God does for you, not what you do for Him. But that grace is not some loose grace. It's a grace, according to Titus, that teaches us to deny ungodliness and live godly in this present world. And so it's a grace that saves us freely, but a grace that changes us fully. And so what you have is counterfeits on both sides, legalisms and liberals. And he says, don't give into that because God ain't going to change. And by the way, I'm not afraid of either one of them. You know, there's many people that are pulled out of Baptist. Baptist churches are pulls for cults. Pulling them out into rigorous religious of don't do this, do this. All these different aspects of you got to have it this way. And they give you a certain set of rules and you can keep those rules and you feel religious. You feel a whole lot better than that crowd you used to go to church with. And they're pulling people out of the Baptist church. And then the liberals out here, them bunch of Baptists, they're just judgmental and they're intolerant and they use all those harsh words and just come over here. All we're going to do is love you. Just come to our church. We ain't ever going to say nothing bad to you. We're just going to love on you. My friend, I ain't afraid of either one. Both of those are false. They're false because one's a false love and the other's a false religion. I'm not afraid of either one of them. You know why? Because I've already attested to in 25 years of ministry, here's what I know. I know neither one of them work. I know grace is the only thing that works. Amen. I know legalism don't work. You can keep trying to change the outside, but my friend, if the heart goes unchanged, it ain't going to work. And I know this, the more rules you got, you go try to meet other folks with more rules and y'all just going to be always cantankerous toward each other because rarely are your rules going to match up. And I know liberalism don't work. You can go out and you can try to say, oh, yeah, it's just all about doing what I want and I'm free and I can live godless and so forth and there's no checks, there's no accountability. And then you'll wonder why you're depressed and strung out on drugs or in prison or all the many things that come along with tremendous results of this such depravity. I'm not afraid to be the one, because truth ultimately will catch up. Billy Sunday was preaching. If you ever heard Billy Sunday preach, he only had one style, just wide open. And Billy Sunday was preaching, and an angry lady came up to him after the church service, and she was wagging, well, I've seen that, wagging her finger in his face. And she said, "Preacher, this morning you're rubbing the fur wrong." And he says, "Ma'am, all I can tell you to do is turn the cat around." Now, see, I'm glad Billy said that, so I can just tell y'all what Billy said. So, my friend, when everything ain't going your way and everything ain't sounding right and it's ruffling your feathers and the fur seems to be going the opposite direction, listen, all you got to do is find, is it true or is it not, and then turn the cat around. Support the leader's preaching ministry. Verse 17, we need to submit to the leader's pastoral ministry. Let me give this to you quickly. In verse number 17, he lays out submitting to the pastoral authority of the leader. He says, "Obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves." These are simple terms. This is not a leader that has some dictatorship or ministry where it's just go out and do what I say. That's not a pastor's heart. Again, when you see something like that, that is something so far out of the mode of biblical leadership. But my friend, that is no excuse to denounce all authority and all leadership that is found in the church. See, in the Bible, 1 Peter chapter 5, God puts the minister on good information and on track when he tells us, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof." You see what our commanding officer says? "Pastor, you must give oversight." I cannot just say, "Well, that's the nursery's problem, or that's the van driver's problem, or that's the children's problem, or that's the youth problem, or that's the choir problem." The leader must take oversight, he says, not by constraint. He says, don't sit back like some spineless husband waiting on his wife to say, "Husband, I just woke up this morning and I've decided now, I just want you to lead me. I just want to spend the rest of my life lovingly submitting myself to you. Would you please just start leading me?" He says, that's not what you do. A leader is not to do that by constraint, but willingly and not for money. Doesn't matter whether they pay or they don't. God says, you don't need any more initiative to lead my people. Be ready mine because I said so. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. So he reminds the minister, these aren't your sheep you're tending. They're my sheep you're tending. But there is a leadership. See, evangelism's easy. All y'all that struggle with evangelism is really easy. If you stay a disciple of Christ, you'll find out the evangelism part's the easy. You're telling people about Christ, and man, either they reject or they accept Christ. That's easy. That's as easy as a man's work in making babies, right? It's pretty simple. But the reality is, that's not the end of the call for leadership. It's not about just birthing babies. It's about building people. And so the evangelism is easy. It's that discipleship that's hard, right? It's like parenting. It's easy getting them here for men. But once they're here, then the tough work is growing, nurturing, loving, working through, finding balance, laboring in their lives. That's the difficult part. And so when you know that's what God has called a leader to do, the response is this: obey them. Obey means to trust, have confidence in, to agree with them, have an agreeable spirit. And in fact, the same word is translated obey 5 times throughout the New Testament, 3 times specifically talking about obeying their truth. Obey what they're teaching you. And so it has to do with compliance. The word submit just means to yield. It means to surrender. It means, listen, unless you have some clear biblical grounds to disagree, yield, surrender. And by the way, it's not a force. Just like as a husband's role, God's never called a husband to force his wife to submit. Many have tried and died doing that. God just called the man to lead, and he called the lady to follow. Now listen, whether you do your part is on you. And by the way, God's never called a minister to make his people follow. I'll never even try to do that. If Moses couldn't do that with all that rod power he had in that rod, there's no way I'm called to do it, but I'm putting you on notice. God's called me to lead as other leaders in this church, and he's called you, church, to respond by following. Now, I'm going to be accountable for God, but guess what? So are you. In fact, that's what the rest of the text says. He says, they watch for your souls. They watch for your soul. See, you're living your life and you're going about your day, but you realize that if you've got a leader, if a leader has any a call of God upon him at all, he's got a heart for his people, he's concerned about your marriages, he's concerned about your children, he's concerned about your health and your welfare, he's thinking about you. In fact, watch means go sleepless. It means to be consumed by that. I'm telling you, as a pastor for 25, there's never been a place God put me I was not totally consumed with thinking about the church every moment of the day. You don't clock in, clock out as a pastor. You're consumed with the people of God upon your hearts. He says, they watch that they may give an account. The minister must give an account to God for how he leads and give an account for you. Now think about that. It's pretty powerful. Because as your minister is in prayer every day, praying for you as I do, what do you want on the mind of the minister when he's talking to God and your name comes to mind? He says here, verse 17, he watches for your souls that they may give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For this is unprofitable for who? For you. So he says, when he thinks about you, when he's praying, your response to his leadership, he says, will either bring grief or joy. And he says, you want to be joy. You want to be like the Apostle Paul when he's writing the letters to Thessalonians or Philippi. And he says, church, I love y'all so much, man. Y'all bless me so much. Y'all just follow. Or as John, when he's writing in 3 John, I love to see my children walking in truth. It's such a blessing to see the church give when they're called to give and go when they're called to go and be sanctified when you're looking for holiness among the church and to be firm when we got to stand upon principle. You just want to see the family and the body of Christ working together. And so when your name comes to mind, I can think of names right now. I'm not going to tell you who they are, but I can think about certain faces that come to my mind right now that absolutely bring a smile to my face when I see how they bless the heart of this church, how they minister to God, how they encourage the preacher. But I want to tell you what, they ain't all like that. And sometimes there's faces, I'm not going to look at nobody so you don't go home thinking, he's talking about me. But I want to tell you what, there's faces every day I talk to God and there's faces and there's names that come to mind. And when I think about them, I think about and I pray for you with a broken heart. Because I know you ain't where you're supposed to be. I know you used to be somewhere greater than you are today. I know you're frustrating your life. I know you're frustrating this ministry. I know that the church can't be all it's supposed to be because you're not where you're supposed to be. And he says, this ain't profitable for you. See, I've told you before, the greatest thing I fear on this planet, and I still, honest to God, without reservation, tell you, the greatest thing I fear on this planet is my wife's prayers against me. I would be trembling if I ever thought Kelly's on her knees saying, Daddy, that husband you gave me, he ain't doing what he's supposed to be doing. Lord, would you deal with it? I fear that prayer. And God said, it ain't profitable for you when your minister and your leader comes before, he's talking to me about you, and it ain't good. We ought to think about that. Remember pastoring that first church, dealing with that same old dude, one that gave me that wonderful advice on leadership. he stirred up a lot of trouble in the church, brought pains. I used to go to him. I'd sit with him, I'd weep, I'd shed tears, just say, hey, we're two grown men. This church is going to hurt if we can't get on the same page. And he'd stubbornly rebel. There was a young lady who handled the sign, putting those little messages on the sign. I nearly lost my breath pulling into church one day when all this ruckus was going on and she put on the church sign. If we expect the shepherd to lead, the sheep should be expected to follow. And I thought, I know I'm going to be in trouble for that one. That's the truth, amen? There's responsibilities on leaders and responsibilities on the congregation. In fact, listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5 where he makes this statement again. 1 Thessalonians 5, he says this. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake. I read you that verse a while ago, but listen to the rest of that verse. And be at peace among yourselves. You want to make it easy on your leader, then get along.
Because it's always a blessing when you see your children walking in truth. As a parent, you see those kids that break your heart and the kids that make you swell up with pride, and God says the leader's the same way. Submit to the Lord's, the leader's pastoral ministry. Third of all, supplicate for the leader's productive ministry. We'll give these to you quickly. Verse 18 and 19 says this, pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly, but I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. What's the call? The call upon the leader is, please pray for us. That's what the Scripture admonishes again and again. Paul says in Romans 15:30, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus' sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayer to God for me. Church, pray, he says. Pray for your leaders. Obviously, the great targets that Satan will put upon... Listen, all Satan needs to do is get a man, he can ruin a family. All God's got to do is destroy a pastor and he can ruin a church. And so a leader is not confident and boast and brag. If he is, he's in trouble. He's on his way down. But a truthful minister says, listen, I'm flesh like you are. I struggle like you do. Please pray for me. Listen, it's insane for people to say, I don't want that president and I'll never pray for that president. And God says, listen, why would you deny the greatest influence you can have on a leader you may never meet when you can reach him through your prayers? God says, pray for leaders. Why? So that we all may live in peaceable lives. You want a better church? That preacher, he's slacking, man. He just ain't doing all he needs to do. I'd say, pray for me, please. Pray for all the leaders in this church. Pray. That's the most powerful thing. And those who said, well, I'm not praying. I'm just going to do my own thing. I'm just going to rebel. I'm just going to resist. You're denying two powerful things. You're denying God's divine authority he's placed in the church, and you're denying the power of prayer. You're saying prayer don't work, Lord. We need action. I need to go up and I need to be sour. I need to spread gossip. I need to try to undermine his ministry. And my friend, you see how that works out for you. And so he says, he prays for their assistance. In fact, I love verse number 19. He says, that I may be restored to you sooner. Sooner than what? Sooner than as if things are playing out without prayer. You know what Paul believed? Or the writer of the epistle to the Hebrews, he believed in prayer. The church needs to get back and believing in prayer. Here are these churches, you know what they do? They go out and they examine somebody's resume. They say, yeah, he'll do. Yeah, we're looking for a minister. We've thumbed through these resumes. This guy'll do. And so they bring him in, and man alive, he's way off base, preaching things that aren't right, doing things immoral. And then the church, many times they've called me and said, hey, well, in your opinion, what do we need to do? Here's what I'd say. I say, here's what you do. You rewind time and you go back and you pray then. But because you would not pray and fast before God and hunger for his will, now you must get alone with God and hunger and fast and pray now. The call of God is upon prayer. Remember, even great Moses holding his hands up and getting weary and the battle being loose, lost, and all of a sudden Aaron and Hur came along. They did nothing but uphold the hands of Moses. I want to tell you what powerful things happen when people pray. There's an old song they used to hear on the radio. I mean, it had that old country twang. I couldn't stand to listen to it. And it would talk about, I feel people praying for me. And I used to hear that twang. I was like, man, turn that thing off. But you know what? How often I've been in certain stages and I thought, somebody's praying for me. Finally, verse 22 through 24, not only supplicate for the leader's productive ministry, pray for success in the ministry. The church prayed for boldness for their leaders. They prayed for deliverance for their ministries. But finally, he teaches us to salute the leader's personal ministry. Salute them, he says. Verse 22, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I've written a letter unto you in few words. In other words, listen to what I'm telling you. Take my exhortation. Take my direction for your life. Verse 22, know you that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Salute all them that have rule over you and all the saints. You'll like this word, salute. Salute doesn't mean stand to your attention and give unequivocal heed and salute. The word salute literally comes from two Greek words, two roots that means don't push away. Don't push away. Literally, the word means to enfold into your arms and to welcome. I'm just telling you what God says, right?
What should your approach be to your leaders? No, I don't have to listen to that. No, I don't hear that. No, I don't want to follow. I got my own way of seeing things. No, here's what he said. Embrace them. Don't push them away. Embrace them. Welcome them. Don't push them away. You see, sometimes people push away ministers because they have a past. They were let down in the past by some leader that hurt them, and they said, I'll never trust another leader. My friend, that's problematic for you. That's problematic, like a lady who has been hurt in a previous marriage and is making her current husband pay for the sins of the past. You cannot be punishing a present leader for some failing in the past. God will not allow it, and you don't need that in your life. Nor even if this leader or these leaders in the church let you down, that's where forgiveness and reconciliation and being part of a family comes into play. And so he calls for us not to be at odds. Don't sull up. Don't distance yourself. See, sometimes ministers, when you come in and when you're fresh into a church, they call it the honeymoon period. You got those people who come up to you, oh, preacher, we love you so much. Ain't ever been a preacher like you. You're the most wonderful thing. And every minister who's heard those words is always like, uh-huh, I'll be watching for you. While you give me the right hand of fellowship, you're going to be like the left hand's got the sword ready to wrap around the back. It's not what it's looking for. It's not looking for flattery or words. Some ministers, you go in and you never know with people. It's really a challenge to be a leader because you never know whether you're being involved enough or not involved enough in somebody's life. And you got folks from the South, and you got people from the North, and you got people from all over who had different experiences in church, and they all have different expectations of ministry. And I want to tell you what, it's always shooting a moving target. Sometimes you don't know whether to pucker up or to duck. All I can tell you, church, is what Daddy said. I'm glad he said it. Amen. I'm glad he said, when your minister's trying to minister to you and the preacher's trying to lead you and your leaders in the church are trying to lead, I'm calling you to submit to their authority. Now, that doesn't mean you put up with things that are unbiblical and immoral. No, those things, the Scripture makes plenty of access to deal with. And leaders are held accountable to the church as well, and they must be dealt with. That's another sad issue, that too few churches actually deal with unruly leaders. But God says follow. When they come to you, when they call, don't distance yourself from the man of God. Don't distance yourself from the minister. Embrace him, salute him, welcome him. Welcome his counsel. Welcome his leadership. And just like rebellion and unruliness will not be profitable for you, when you submit and you follow even a fallible leader, my friend, the Bible says God will bless you for your obedience. Let's bow for prayer today.